We're going to go in tonight to the book of Revelation. Been teaching on there last week. We had gone through, not last week, yeah, it was a week before. We had, in our teaching, had went through the fourth chapter. And in the introduction to the fifth chapter, which we had read in the first verse, we had talked about last week, read some things off on about the use of the number seven, because we're going to find out that things happen in sevens all through the book of Revelation, and the number seven is the number of completion, and we're going to go through that. We're going to start back again and read the first verse. That's what we read the last time we met. At the end of the teaching we had in the fifth chapter in verse 1. We're going to reread to verse 1 there, and it says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne," that would be God, "a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals." And then verse 2 says, "And then I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And so no one in heaven or earth or under the earth was able to open the scrolls or to look at it." So here we have John said, so he's speaking, so he says, "So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it." It says, "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.'" Now we're going to go in and talk about this. We want to look at this area about the scrolls. Why is Jesus in opening the scrolls? What is this? Why him? We need to understand is what's going on here is we have events that John is called up to heaven, but they're going to show events in the earth. We need to understand that all authority has been given unto Jesus in heaven and in earth. God gave Jesus all authority. Like from a scriptural standpoint, this is the one who's in Genesis in 49 and verse 9 and 10, when the prophecy went to Judah, really by when Jacob prophesied, spoke to each one of his sons, Judah was spoken to him. He says, "Judah is a lion's whelp." He said, "From the prey, my son, you've gone up." He bows down, he lays down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall arouse him? Says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." And Shiloh is a representative of the Messiah. So Jesus here concerning the areas of authority. Also in Romans 15:12 says, "And again Isaiah said, 'There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope.'" Revelation 22:16 says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the church. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." So Jesus, when we're dealing with this, is speaking specifically of Jesus. We need to gain the understanding. So the fact that Jesus, any events that are going to take through the earth are going to come through Jesus. Father God, We need to understand the authority for Father God to answer prayers in the name of Jesus. God the Father doesn't answer any prayer because you just pray it to him. He doesn't have the authority to do it. He gave that authority to Jesus. Father God is not a usurper of authority. Neither is Jesus. The authority Jesus gave you in the earth, he's not going to usurp that authority. So one of the things Kenneth Hagin said that he had learned is in the ministry, one of the visions that he had was dealing with demonic powers. When Jesus told him, dealing with demonic powers, he said, dealing with the devil, he had an incident where he dealt with the devil, and Jesus said with him, "If you hadn't done that, I couldn't have." And he said that absolutely floored him. He said, theology-wise, they never taught that kind of stuff. They, you know, God could do anything and would do anything. And Jesus told him, no. He said, "If you hadn't dealt with that devil, I couldn't have." Why? Because that authority was given to us. God doesn't usurp authority. I wish in Christianity we had more teaching in depth on that area, because Christians get in a lot of trouble trying to usurp authority over others all the time. Trying to use their prayer lives to usurp authority over people. Trying to do things. God doesn't do that. God gives authority. Like, you know, I've been teaching on Sundays. I've been teaching about the will of man. We need to understand how precious the will of man is. And when people try to usurp authority over other people's wills, let's put it down right where it is. That's demonic. This is why demons get a hold of a lot of people and a lot of things. We don't want to be these control freaks. People love to control stuff. They always want to control it. And we need to be very careful of what we have authority to do. We see here a pattern how God operates here. Jesus, he gave Jesus authority over the earth. The Father God has nothing to do with releasing what goes on in the earth. That's up to the Son. He gave him the authority. See, it's hard for people. See, we don't teach this stuff generally in the body of Christ. And it's, you know, this is why we have all this God in control stuff. This is why all this exists, because people have been taught this kind of stuff. They've been taught, like, you know, God's running everything and doing it. No, he's not. They don't even understand how the Godhead works. You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't have a ministry of his own. His whole ministry is geared toward Jesus. See, people have this sort of people just, you know, God, they're just doing their separate little things and they're, isn't how it works. There's areas of authority and how they work. And if we learn that here on the earth, we can be very successful at doing things. Many people, you know, at times are trying to use what they want done for another person. You know, I've heard people say, you know, come along and I'm going to pray God will do this or that for you. Well, I don't want that. You know, they want something, or I say want somebody else to have it. And so they go around and people do this stuff. They're trying to pray things on that they want or they like to get the other person to have it. And you just can't do those things. You don't have the right to throw your will over on somebody else and push it. Because if you do that in areas and you find yourself doing that, I will tell you what's going to happen. You're going to open yourself up to demonic powers to use you. That's what happens with a lot of people. They'll open themselves up where demonic powers will start to operate through them. You know, is one thing is like people say, well, you know, God made me do that. God don't make nobody do nothing. If God made anybody do anything, why would he make everybody get saved? I mean, wouldn't that be a good one? But he doesn't. See, we understand the power of the will and how it is as each human being has that right of a will to make their decision. The Bible really, it sets up areas of authority. It talks, you know, we have areas of authority set up with governing authorities and that stuff. This is one of the problems we have in America right now. Well, I believe a lot of prayer doesn't get answered to the church because the church is in rebellion against government. So prayers don't work. They're in rebellion against the thing. You can't be in rebellion of it. We don't want to go to that place. And so understand this. God has given Jesus the authority. Matthew 28:18 says, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. That's what Jesus told the disciples. Jesus said, all authority. If it went on and Jesus said, that's when he sent the disciples out and told them, now you go and preach. In other words, he delegated the authority that he was given in the earth to the believer. He delegated that authority. Jesus don't preach the gospel in the earth. Angels do not preach the gospel. One of the things that we can know this about, we'll find out in the book of Revelation, which is very interesting. Because we know that the book of Revelation, the church is not in operation. Because we find out that this takes place where a time it says the angels are preaching the gospel. In the church age, they have no authority to preach the gospel here. The only ones in authority of preaching gospel is the church. The church has been given that authority. So we see some things that are different. So authority has been given. And Philippians 2, 9 and 10 says, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those in earth and of those under the earth. The name of Jesus, every being, heaven and earth and under the earth, has to bow to that name. Now, we need to understand this. God commands it. Why? God from authority standpoint. But understand, man has will. Man don't have to. But it's going to cost him big that he don't. It will cost him big. Jesus is in authority whether people want to yield to that authority or not. They don't have to, but there is definitely great penalty to not yielding to authority. It always is. That seems to be, I think, is one of the great problems in the earth. Because one of the revelations that Kenneth Hagin got was really good in the areas of the believer's authority, was really good as us as individuals. But that is only part of the areas of authority. Just like I said, we need to have more teaching areas about yielding ourselves to authorities. That was one of the great things in the revelation that Jesus said the greatest faith he ever found was in a centurion. And the centurion said this, I'm a man under authority. He didn't say I'm a man in authority.
That's right.
He understood what it is to be under authority. That's great faith. See, I'm under the authority of Jesus Christ. I have to understand that. when Kenneth Hagin taught about the authority that was given to us, that authority is given to us by Jesus. We're under that authority. It isn't your authority that you earned or worked or got. And so it isn't something we just wield on our own for our own ideas and our own things. It was authority given to us to carry out the will of God and the plans and purposes of God. So we want to walk in the light of that. So Jesus was given all authority. And so in Hebrews 2:8 says, "And you have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under his feet, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not see, that yet see all things put under his feet." There will be. There's coming a day, and that day will happen when Jesus comes to set up his kingdom in the earth at the end of the tribulation period, the great tribulation. When Jesus plants his feet on the Mount of Olives, everything changes at that point. From that point on, he rules with a rod of iron. From that point on, you will be obey or gone. In that time period, he says, if people don't come up to, if the leaders of a nation don't come up to Jerusalem every year in that 1,000-year period, it says no rain will fall on their lands. There's going to be judgment will fall quickly upon places. Jesus is going to rule. It's going to be set up. Everything will be put under his feet. Right now, we have a choice. Thank God we yielded our wills. We got born again. We yielded our wills to his lordship. We want to know this. Now, this is the thing as we learn over time. This is one of the things as we as believers need to walk in the light of is the areas we're growing in our knowledge of God. You know, nobody starts off the top. But as we learn, anything in learning about, if we're really learning about the Lord Jesus, then the more submissive, if I'm really being educated by the Holy Spirit and listening to him, then the more I learn from him, the more I should be submissive to Jesus Christ. If I'm not, and I've watched this in so-called charismatic circles, people get more free-wielding in their life. Well, they're not learning. They're not learning from the Holy Spirit. They're hearing about information, but they're not. They're walking it out in the flesh in their life. The more you gain spiritual knowledge, the more you'll be in submission to Christ, to his will and to his plan. That's true. That's true spirituality. Many people have lots of knowledge of the Bible, but very little spirituality. Very little spirituality. Oh, they can quote you scriptures, but it's all to the flesh. It's all to that side. They haven't grown spiritually. As they grow, I found this out. I become more dependent. The more I've learned, I become more dependent on Christ. The more I am dependent on his will and his plan.
Amen.
And that's the way it should be. That's spiritual development. There's many that they don't have the spiritual development. And sometimes I don't think it's people's fault. I think it's the ministry's fault. Because I think there's too much lack of knowledge in that area among ministers. I think we have too many pastors and stuff are baby Christians. Yeah. Oh, they know. They went to schools and stuff and got, they can quote you scriptures. But that doesn't make you good at anything. That doesn't mean you can have all kind of knowledge, but it doesn't mean you have any kind of spirituality.
Amen.
It's letting people know it's about, this is one thing, is the beauty of the Christian life and development is a yieldedness to Christ. Where, man, you know, you can't really know him without gaining a great love, and especially from the standpoint of an awe of him, of who he is and what he did for you.
Amen.
I mean, you know, if Jesus did any more than just save us from the wrath of God, man, wow, I'm just so glad of that. I don't know. You get anything of that? I don't think there's a real revelation in the majority of the church world of the judgment that lays upon people's lives and has laid upon the average Christian, has laid upon their life. They don't have a real knowledge of, man, he saved us. We were eternally damned. Doomed forever. And he took our doom on himself. Saved us. What a God. Hallelujah. He's absolutely phenomenal. Well, in Revelation chapter 5, we'll go back there again. Verse 6 says, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are seven spirits of God sent out into the earth." Now, is in two is I want you to think about this because it's dealing with the Holy Spirit. In other words, in the earth, you and I, we need to understand this. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Jesus is in heaven. Jesus isn't in the earth. Now, people have manifestations of Jesus and that stuff, but Jesus is in heaven. We get to know God through the Holy Spirit. We have here, which is telling us about the seven spirits, it says there are seven horns. Horns are representation of authority. That's what that is. In other words, seven means complete authority. That's Jesus Christ who has complete authority. It says seven eyes. In other words, sees everything, knows everything. Also, and it says, which are the seven spirits of God. We talked before about the seven spirits of God. It's seven aspects of the Spirit of God. That's what operates in the earth. Through the Holy Spirit is how you and I learn to know Jesus. Through the Holy Spirit, He's the teacher. He takes what belongs to Jesus and reveals it to us. It's just as if Jesus Himself is present. When the Apostle John wrote what Jesus said to His disciples when He lived, He says, when I go, I'm going to send you another comforter, or that word could be helper, some translated helper, whichever. When I go, I'm going to send another. That word another means one of the same kind. In fact, I wish they'd have translated it at that. I'm going to send you one who's just like me. To know the Holy Spirit is to know Jesus. He's just like Him. He's just like Jesus. I've had people say, well, you know, I know Jesus, but I don't know the Holy Spirit. I say, you don't know the Holy Spirit. You don't know Jesus. Amen. You can't know you can't know Jesus without the Holy Spirit. He's the revealer of Jesus. When I was in Bible school, an encounter I had with the Holy Spirit, that was one of the great things that I learned about the Holy Spirit. His ministry is geared toward Jesus Christ and nothing else. It's not you. You are not the center of His ministry. He'll reveal Jesus to you. He'll do that. But His great love and ministry is to Jesus Christ. He honors, in whatever He does, He will always honor Jesus. Jesus is the forefront of everything. And if you understand that, why you always want to show great respect to Jesus Christ, because if you don't, you're always going to have a problem with the Holy Spirit revealing things to you. Is the fact that Jesus Christ said, I will forgive you of anything, but He said the Holy Spirit wouldn't. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit, in other words, to take the works, when the scribes and the Pharisees took the works of Jesus and said they were demonic, in other words, the manifestations of the Holy Spirit through Jesus, they were knocking it. And that's when He said, He won't forgive you. Not in this life or the life to come. pretty serious stuff. See, this is one thing you don't want to, people doing things and that stuff, the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why you have to, it's one thing, because why? The Holy Spirit, His whole job is to reveal Jesus. To knock any of it is to knock Jesus. And the Holy Spirit don't like that. So always show great honor to Jesus. Hallelujah. And the Holy Spirit, it's amazing what He'll do for you. Amen. So we always want to honor Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit's operation in the earth. So Jesus, we found He has all authority in heaven and earth. So the Holy Spirit and His operation, the completeness of the Holy Spirit is in operation of the earth. We need to understand this, that under the old covenant, that was not true. Everybody didn't have the Spirit. And the Spirit wasn't in operation. You know, the Holy Spirit and His operation, Jesus said when He left, He was going to pray the Father to send the Holy Spirit. Many times people, and there's another area that I think is really need some teaching on in that area. Because people deal with the Holy Spirit like in the Old Testament, as if the Holy Spirit then and the Holy Spirit, it's a different operation. Completely different operation in the earth. Why would Jesus, the Holy Spirit was already operating on earth doing everything, why would Jesus have to send the Holy Spirit? This is one new. The operation of the Spirit in the church age is completely different than the operation of the Spirit in the Old Testament. This is why when the church leaves, it changes down here. Why? Because when the church leaves, the Holy Spirit in operation is not the same, is in the same manner as it was before. And so there's a lot of things that are changed. These are areas that people don't teach on. I don't know. Maybe there's a lot of things. I mean, you can't teach on everything. At least I've studied a lot of stuff. You can't, you know, if people want to take the time, we could do it every day of the week and I could teach a lot of stuff. But I've studied a lot of stuff. And I've asked a lot of questions because I tell you, I get a lot of questions because I don't agree with a lot of things that people teach because too much stuff is just passed on down the line and nobody ever studied it to find out if it was actually true or not. Right. And never ask questions. You know, we have so much, it's sort of like There's certain areas have been taught on subjects, but not really the whole subject. And I always learned this, there's always different views of things. It's like looking at it from one side, you see a certain thing, but you look at it from the other side, there's other revelation on that. And we've had too much pick and choosing. When I came over into, got born again, I came into the full gospel people. And they started, this thing, the Methodists and the Lutherans and these, they don't teach the full gospel, the Bible. We believe the whole Bible. They don't even know the whole Bible, much less to believe it. I don't know everything that's in the Bible. I wish I did, but I don't. Paul said we see through a glass darkly. The more I've learned, the more I've understand. Boy, Paul was right. Because the more you see, the more you realize you don't know. And don't feel bad about it. You sit down and look. You just get questions. And there's things that I see in the Word that people preach, and I say, why don't they ever answer that question? They just sort of go over it. They just sort of bypass certain things. I say, why don't they answer that question? Sometimes it's because I know what the answer is, and I think people need to know it. They won't preach it because either they don't know it or they don't want to talk about it because it doesn't fit the area that we teach it and the way we teach it. Sometimes, and it ends up getting taught wrong because there's certain things people don't want to touch. We hate anything in the areas of sort of faith people, which we call negative, and it ain't negative. It's just things that are on a different side. We want to teach everything on the positive side. Well, I'm sorry, you can't do that. It doesn't work. So they try to do that, but it's not a good thing to do. Now we're going to go over here and look and hear what goes on concerning, we'll get a view of heaven's look at Jesus. This is the Lamb of God. Verse 7 says, then he came and took the scroll out of the hand of him who sat on the throne. So the Father had the scroll. The Father didn't open it. The Father didn't. Why? It's Jesus' job. Authority is given to him. Authority is given to him. Now just think about that. Jesus has given you authority. He ain't going to take it back. If you don't use it, it don't get used. Always remember that. Just like in here. See, we can learn from this. We can learn how the Father and the Son operate here in this. When God delegated authority to Adam and Eve in the garden, and they sinned, and they opened the door of the devil, God let the devil in. That was their authority. They let him in. Now they got to deal with it. God didn't step in and say, hey, hold it. God had to have a legal way to deal with that, and eventually came along with Jesus. Now we're sitting in a place today where we have authority over there. But look at the 4 centuries of time that man went through. Living in the bondage because man didn't walk in the light of his authority. How much today in the church world that people don't walk in the light of their authority? Now, he took the scroll, the Father did, handed him, he sat on the throne. It says, now when he had taken the scroll, it says the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and each having a harp, golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. I just want to share a little bit about this because now, do you notice in this readings that we're going through here, those 4 ones, it calls them creatures, the ones that are at the 4 that up there that really look strange. Now they have wings and stuff, but they're constantly called creatures. They're not called angels. We'll find out it talks about angels, but they're called creatures. In other words, they're distinctly different than the other angels, these beings at the throne. They're definitely distinctively different because of John's writing. Hear what he says. But now I want you to see this because he makes it. There's 4 living creatures. There are 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each elder having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now just think that. These elders represent the prayer of the saints before God at the throne. Do you realize concerning your prayers? See, in the old tabernacle, they had incense. God told them to make incense, and he told them how to make it. That incense that he made, Israel was never to use that incense, was never allowed to be used for anything but in the worship of God. That was the only thing that was allowed to worship in the temple. It was actually a sin for anybody to make some. If they did, they could be put to death to making incense. Why? That incense, see, you need to understand what's it about. That incense represented the prayers of the saints. It's no little thing before God. See, the Bible tells us to pray. When we pray, it's a big thing. See, we don't, Christians, we don't think much about that. But here we have, there's the bowls, the representation here are these elders. These guys are have the bowls with the prayers of the saints before the throne of God. Your prayers. Prayers go before the throne of God. Now, I want you to understand, we're talking about prayers. We're talking about prayers that are done by faith. We're talking about prayers that are in line with God's Word and what God said. When people operate in faith, when they operate in faith and pray, come before God, your prayers are represented before the throne. These bowls in there, in other words, this worship before God, this thing going on, it's about the prayers of the saints. In other words, we're seeing an act here going on. You're going to find this the whole way through the book of Revelation, because we're going to find out that at time, we're going to find vows of the prayers of the saints are poured out into the earth. In other words, the actions and take place concerning the believer in the earth, the believer prays, and heaven responds. There's judgments that are going to pour out into the earth because earth has prayed and asked God to do it, and it'll be poured out. You see, the prayers of the saints, God's people are never left out of the equation, never. There's a lot that does not get done, and it's because of the saints. They have not prayed, they have not asked, so therefore there's nothing to take place. Why? It's our authority here. Jesus said, ask and you shall receive, seek, you'll find, knock, it'll be opened unto you. We were given on the Jesus the night that he was betrayed. He was out betrayed, he told the disciples, he told them about his name. Anything you ask in the Father in my name, he'll do it for you. You see, the church is the authority in the earth here. If things get done or don't get done, it's going to determine to the saint of what the saint does. What has the saint prayed? What's the saint talking to God about? This is why it's so important for us to develop a relationship, fellowship with Jesus, because of doing the will of God, that we're praying out the will of God, what God wants done in the earth. See, God already has, the Bible says he's willing that none should perish and all should come to repentance. So in other words, the will of man is going to determine whether that gets done. That's going to get done. No one comes to the Son except the Father draw them. Are we asking God to draw people? Lots of times people aren't. They aren't. What if they're praying? Oh, God, do something about somebody. Do something. Ask God to draw the individual. Ask the Father in the name of Jesus to draw an individual. See, people need to do that. See, authority, many people are bound demonically. Demons have harassed them and that stuff. We have authority. We can take authority over those demonic powers to try to hold that person back. See, if we don't do those things, we just say, oh, God save so-and-so. God did all he's going to do about saving so-and-so because, Jesus already died. Now, the things we need to do are listen to what Scripture says. It says the Lord of harvest send laborers into harvest. Pray for God to send somebody across that person's path. Things we need to do. See, it's under our authority here. We're in authority. Jesus gave us that authority here. That's ours. And he's waiting for us. Heaven is waiting for us to say something. Heaven has those prayers, the things we ask in a bowl before the Father God. See, because why? You ask in the name of Jesus, the Father responds to that. Where are these bowls at? They're before the throne of God. That's where they're at. They're right there. So our prayers are taken directly before the throne of God. And then it says, verse 9 of Revelation says, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So we know this about the elders. The elders are human beings that have been redeemed. They're saying that. They said, we've been redeemed. Angels are not redeemed. Angels don't get redeemed. These have to be human. The 24 elders have to be people who are been born again, who are in heaven now, whoever these elders are, because they're singing they were redeemed. They have been made kings and priests. That's only human beings who have gotten saved have gotten that. See, when people make speculation about whether these people are this, I've heard people say all kinds of things. I wish you'd just sit and read. here they are. This is an explanation about them. See, if you read enough, sometimes people, they just read a verse here and say, try to make a story out of it. And lots of times, you got to read and study a lot of different things to come up with, to see all the picture. The Bible lots of times spreads pictures out all through the Bible when you put the whole thing together. It's like a puzzle. And you read here and you study there and you start putting all this together. And, oh, this is how this thing, this is what it is. So we find here, they tell us, these are redeemed individuals. So we know that these aren't some kind of, special something or other beings there, these elders or whatever they are. They're people that have been redeemed from the earth. John 15 and verse 6 says, you did not choose me, but he said, I've chosen you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. See those bowls there, this is what Jesus said. The Father is the one who answers the prayer. We go under the authority of the name of Jesus, and those bowls are before the throne of God, of your prayers. So you need to get that picture when you pray. Now, people get this idea and they pray and they need a feeling. You don't need a feeling, you need faith. Amen. When you pray and you've asked the Father in the name of Jesus, and you've prayed according to what the will of God said, the Word of God says, it's like John wrote in 1 John, the 5th chapter, he said, this is the confidence that we have in Him. We ask anything according to His will, that He hears us. Then if we know that He hears us, we know we have the petition we request of. That petition's before the Father God. If the Father doesn't answer the prayer that was prayed by faith in the name of Jesus, then the Father is in rebellion against His own authority of what He's given. Oh, He ain't ever going to do that. Our Father ain't a liar, a cheat, and a thief. That's the devil. And so we are guaranteed. And see, this is where these things are written. And this is why, like, I think when like people hide away from the book of Revelation, I think there's a wonderful revelation in this book about heaven's operation concerning the believer. We should have, this should really spark us to the fact of, hey, when you pray, you have great confidence when you pray. When you pray, I mean, your prayers are specifically held in heaven before the throne of God. See, that'll give you great confidence in prayer. See, everybody, you know, they want to talk about the Antichrist all the time. You know, they said, hold it. No, when we pray, we're the church. Glory to God. And when we ask the Father in the name of Jesus, heaven, I mean, just think about it. They're up there worshiping these guys right now. And they got these bowls with our prayers in them before the Father to be answered. Hallelujah. You know, it's getting that fact, getting this and seeing this. This is the operating. This is what takes place in heaven. Our prayers are a big thing in heaven. It's not some little thing. John 16, verse 23 and 24 says, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we have that revelation, and I just appreciate that we get this wonderful revelation. Is when John wrote these things, is seeing what the prayers of the saints. He's writing this stuff down. He sees what's going on. You know, your prayers are held in a worshipful atmosphere. I mean, this is a worship to God. That your prayers are held, and it's a worship to God. In other words, you know, God didn't tell us to go and give us this revelation to come and ask in the name of Jesus like it's some frivolous thing. The fact that the God, the creator of all that there is, would do such a thing as giving you and I this authority that we could come and pray and ask Him anything in the name of Jesus. What a phenomenal thing. Absolutely incredible. Hallelujah. Praise God. What He must think of His people in the earth. It's phenomenal. Well, in chapter 5 of Revelation, in verse 11 says, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures. See, they said there's angels and there's the living creatures. So there's a separation that John tells us. And it says, and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. In other words, there's all these angels and these elders, and they're up there worshiping God. And they're at the throne, and this is the place where your prayers are. My God. And you know what? You're on the front row seat. You're in the elders. You're right before the throne. Your prayers are right in front of God. Amen. All these angels ain't in the front of God. Your prayers. My God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, they're saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth as such are as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and the Lamb. forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped Him who lives forever and ever. Hallelujah. See what's going on at the throne. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You know, nobody feels bad. I just don't know how to worship. I'll tell you, get to heaven, you'll figure it out quick. Hallelujah. But it's an incredible thing. I can't imagine. They can write out words of this stuff, but I can't imagine what it would be like to be at the throne of God. People make a big deal over meeting certain people, and people like to meet somebody who's influential or something like that. I don't know. I'm going to get to run into Jesus one day.
That's right.
I'm going to see Him as He is.
Amen.
Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. And He'll escort me to the throne and introduce me to Dad. Okay. Wow. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to get into chapter 6, which goes over and dealing with the seals. We're going to look at this. Now, we need to understand is these, what's going on in heaven. We're seeing really from a spiritual standpoint of what's released into the earth. This is one of the things that, in fact, Randy Greer made this statement. We were down in Pigeon Forge at the meetings. He made this statement. He said that one of the big problems that people have with reading prophecy and the book of Revelation and stuff, they keep trying to interpret things in the natural. And we have spiritual things here. Many times things aren't the same as they look in the natural as you see them in the spiritual. And so we're looking, this is the release. He's in heaven. He's seeing these are spiritual forces that are being released in the earth. They have certain outcomes that they do and things that happen in the earth. But don't try to tie on to things. Everybody, over the years, I've heard so many things and that stuff. You know, one of the book of Revelation talks about when Jesus returns and that stuff, and it talks about over in Israel, they're going to burn the weapons there. It says for, I forget how many years they're going to burn the weapons. Well, I remember this back when I came in the kingdom, and I thought, they started this thing off. Oh, Russia's building these special wooden tanks. And they're this made out of this special wood, and they started all this stuff up. Now, none of it was true. None of it was true at all. You know, there's one thing. I found this out. You know, I pay very little attention to a lot of stuff that goes online about Christianity. People say, well, you know, this is happening. That's I don't believe it till I see it, because I tell you, people, I have seen so many things over time periods, stuff. You know, I've heard people, they put this thing out. It goes around all this certain thing. They'll put certain things out and say, well, you know, that there's certain legislation before Congress, and they'll put up some kind of really weird stuff, and they're going to, and all kind of stuff like this. You know, it's that to me, I don't believe when people say, I call and find out, because you can call and find out. You can call and find out about legislation. You can call Washington. They'll tell you what the House has bringing up and whatever different things are going. They'll tell you. And I always find this out. It's always a lie. And if they put it online, and they put, and Christians just spread it and spread it and spread it. If you want to find out, you want a manure pal, they're the Christians. I'll tell you, they're spreading more. I'll tell you what, they got the fields full of it. I mean, they're just putting it out there, all kind of crazy stuff that ain't true, that's not right. Is they spread things around. Well, you know, the Russians was never building any wooden tanks, and they weren't doing that. And nobody was. But see, people get in their minds when it talks about burning the weapons of war. And then people say, well, you know, they're going to burn, you know, it's going to be nuclear. And I don't know. And they don't know either.
Right.
It's like, I don't know what it's going to be. And you know what? I don't get to heaven because I get to figure it out. So what on earth are these people talking about? They act like this is some big deal to know this stuff. What happens? They spend all their time in the insignificant. And anything significant, those people don't know a thing about. We got major ministers that don't know much about nothing. They do nothing but major in stuff that's insignificant. It don't matter. Those things don't matter. And so get that in your mind. Don't get all... If you don't understand something, hey, nothing wrong with it. You know, I know I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be with Jesus. My God. The rest of the stuff, what's important and what's not? Well, fear. This is why, see, when you get over there, this is where fears and anxieties people get, trying to figure stuff out. Enjoy the Word. Enjoy it. Hallelujah. We're not to figure it all out. Hallelujah. Just stay there. You know, there's one thing. I'm on God's side and He's on mine. So, that I know. Hallelujah. He isn't trying to confuse me. He'd be ridiculous. I mean, I can confuse myself enough. I don't need God trying to confuse me. So, but in Revelation 6 and verse 1 says, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on him had a bow and a crown, which really the crown deals with authority, was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." Now, some believe in this here. Now, I want you to get a hold of this and this fact, because this will help you. Now, some believe this is Jesus being released into the earth, and some don't. Now, I don't believe it is Jesus because of just studying Scripture. It doesn't line up with what Jesus is. But it doesn't matter. If you don't know that it is or it isn't going to make any difference whether you get to heaven or not. It ain't. You know what? It'll make no difference if you get healed or not. It'll make no difference if God can bless you financially. Now, people spend and write books about this stuff, waste their darn time. Anything significant they need to know, they couldn't get to save their life. But they found this out. You can make a lot of money because there's a lot of fools will spend a lot of time and spend a lot of money trying to find out these things.
That's right.
Now, everybody has, we have opinions on it. You know, I look from a standpoint of like just a studying Scripture over time. Why I believe, you know, from the standpoint, I believe it's that this writer is not Jesus. His number one is dealing. In Revelation, the fourth chapter, we have read in verse 1, it said, "And after these things, when John said, I looked and behold, the door is standing open in heaven. And he said, the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me saying, come up here and I will show you things that must take place after this." And so these events are after the fact of the churches and all that stuff. This couldn't be for myself. Why would Jesus be released in the earth? He's already been released in the earth. The church already exists and all these things. So it couldn't be do that. Did we go back in time? Well, John said he's going to write down the things, the angel told him to write down the things that happen after this. Well, so like for me in a standpoint, I just can't, it doesn't make sense. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, maybe there's some reason for it. I ain't found it out yet. If it is, I don't know. But, you know, we're dealing with the standpoint, you know, in Romans 13:1 says, "Let every soul be subject to governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Now, we need to understand this, of the appointment of authority. When people realize this, there's a lot of wrong teaching in this area. God has established authorities in the earth. There's authorities. That don't mean God has appointed each individual that authority. We can use our authority and appoint people. A man in the earth. Hey, the people in our country picked Biden. People in our country did it. You know what? God has appointed authority over this nation. But we turned around and gave that authority to the man we have it in. God, that guy is allowed to use that authority because it was a God-given authority, and the people of this nation said, "Let's put an idiot in there. Let's put a guy who can't handle this thing." Hey, this is what we did. But the authority was ordained by God of leaders. God's ordained leaders. God, the Bible says this, God established the boundaries of the nation. What nations? What do we have to do? We know the devil's at work. Socialism is the devil at work. You know, we're trying to break down all of the boundaries of the nation. God established boundaries of the nation. He established authorities. We've perverted it all. God established it's there. But we're taking the authority that God given it and we're using it to destroy. That's what we're using it for. We're using it to destroy. But it's God given authority. You have the right to use it to destroy yourself. Mm-hmm. You have the right to use the authority God gave you to ruin your life. But it's God given authority. See, God gives the authority. God establishes authority and gives it. Now, what people say, well, see, God given, you know, God couldn't have gave Biden the authority. Yes, he did. He gave us authority and we gave it to that guy. Mm-hmm. Oh, yes. He established it. See, people get these perverted ideas. If you follow and understand, and see, I realize how little authority is understood in the Scriptures and how little people understand it. But these authorities God has set up, man has perverted it. This period of time that we're going into, we're looking at here, people call the 7 years of tribulation. There is a tribulation, which is a tribulation period, but really the Great Tribulation doesn't start till the last 3.5 years. It's a Great Tribulation. We'll find out more about that as we go into the study. is when things really turn bad, because when this guy comes into power, the Antichrist, he's going to bring peace between Israel and the other nations. He's going to do these things, and so we're going to see that he's going to make things look good, but we find out from a scriptural standpoint what he does, what he does with that. In fact, there's going to be, when the church leaves, there's going to be a religious, I mean, there's going to be religion in the earth. I mean, I believe that people are going to be still talking about Jesus, and they're going to be doing that. Religion already has, they ain't saved, and they still use the name of Jesus and crosses and all kind of stuff they do. Man does in religion. It's going to go on after the church leaves. It'll go on after that. And people will have it, but what's going to happen is this: when the Antichrist declares himself God, really what the Bible calls is dealing with this is called the horror of the prostitute. That's what it is, that false religion. It's going to be the religion of men made up. And when they're going to be worshiping the real God. And when the Antichrist says that I'm God, the Bible tells you he destroys the horror. He has to, because if he's God, he can't let them keep going on their religion. So things are going to turn really bad. From that point on, when he becomes God, if you don't believe he is God, he's going to be out to get you. If you're in the earth, that's what's going to be going on. Really, can't you see that spirit of Antichrist operating today? Yeah. It operates. Anything that has to do with God, it's trying to destroy. It's trying to go out after. It's trying to. That's what it's doing. We see that in its operation today. It's working out here. It's the spirit of Antichrist. Amen. You know? And you know what? And here we have church people trying to get in unity with these people. Oh, we're trying to read. We get in unity. No, I'm going to tell them we ain't getting in unity. Me and the Antichrist ain't buddies at all. Yes, and if you're following that, if you don't repent, life going to get. You think it's bad now? Where do you see what happens? It's going to be bad. And when you leave this earth, it even gets worse. Mm-hmm. But we ain't going there now. Amen. We got to tell people, hallelujah. It isn't because we hate them or anything. But we have this, you know, these things going on here. We had this guy, this voice said, we talk about the authority and a crown was given to him. He said he went out conquering and to conquer. But we're dealing with this here with his authority. So the Antichrist, one of the things the Antichrist is going to appear as really the cowboy on the white horse. He's going to be the big savior. He's going to be a savior to time. We find out in 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. I had a dream one night, and what I'd call it is probably what Paul said was a night vision, because it was in the night like a dream, but when I had it, I knew it wasn't a dream. And while it was going on, I'm sleeping, but I'm just it was an interesting, because I was back in Vietnam, and I'll tell you, it was just as if Ed was back in Vietnam. I mean, this was so real. I mean, I was just back in, strangest thing, because in this dream, there's certain, when you go to certain countries and go to certain places, like Vietnam had certain smells of food and different things around places where you were and that stuff. And I just, one of the first things that caught me was the odors of different things that I could smell when I was back in Vietnam. The first thing I remembered was, wow, this thing's like a real life, this is like a real life thing going on. And I knew what's going on when it's happening. I'm thinking, this ain't a dream. This isn't a dream. Now here I am sleeping, but I'm thinking, this ain't no dream. And I'm in a deuce and a half truck. And I'm driving a deuce and a half truck. And then I was in ammo convoy. But anyhow, it's still going through. The whole thing of what was hold, we got holding up. It was an angel. And this big angel. I mean, he was just a glowing being. He just looked so beautiful. He's standing there. And everybody was infatuated by it. But what was going on was putting us in danger. And I remember stopping and saying, God would never do this to me. God would never do this. He would never do this. Put me in danger. See that, and I stopped and I said, that isn't an angel of God. That's not. I said, that is not. I started yelling, telling you, about, get going. Don't let stop. They stopped. Anyhow, I got up in front of this thing and I looked into his face and it was no angel of God. But see, people, and it was one of the things that thing was, because people get sidetracked and into things. And so we have here everything, you know, that looks good always ain't good. And that was what this dream was about. A guy who asked me, was in a church and asked me to pray about a certain thing. The people in the church were getting involved in a certain thing. And it started, and it's big today. There's so many of these, this cross-Christian stuff of, you don't know some of these, they mix worldly music with Christian music, and they're doing stuff, and they're doing these concerts and that stuff. And well, we're trying to reach people. It's the devil. what God showed me in that thing, because they were having this started at church. They were saying, well, you know, we're going to use some secular things. We're going to reach people. And the guy asked me to pray about this, and I had prayed about it, but I never got into a bunch of prayer about it. And I thought it was sort of weird. He asked me to pray, and I thought the Lord, why didn't you give him the dream? Give it to him. But he gave it to me about it. And the Lord, I knew when I woke up the next day, I knew when I woke up that was what the dream about. This thing is demonic. It's what these people were doing is demonic. See, that's what the seeker friendly is, demonic. It's demons involved in it. We're going to give the world some of what they want to reach them. This is what we're going to do. Give people a little bit of what they want, you know? You can smoke a little weed, you can do a little of this, you can do, we just love Jesus. Yes, sir, I'll tell you, peace. Everybody going to love each other. So in Ephesians tells us in 6 and verse 12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Tells us one thing is with us, above all, taking the shield of faith, that we're able to quench the fiery darts of the devil. So dealing with the enemy, one of the things we see, this guy goes off on this horse. He rode out on his horse. He has a bow. Now, which I want you to see says the fiery darts of the devil, because that actually, that word there, fiery darts, if you look up at its meaning in the Greek, in fact, many translation calls it arrows, or they'll call them missiles or something, arrows. So with this bow and this firing, and that's what I want you to understand, is here is talking about, see, when you ever look at the book of Revelation and other places, Jesus does what he does through the sword of the Spirit. And so you need to get this in your mind about this. So the weapons of Christ is dealing with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Because in Revelation 1:16, we had already read, it said, He had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword. His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Revelation 19:15 says, now out of the mouth, his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he shall strike the nations, and he himself will rule with the rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty. And Revelation 19 verse 20 and 21 says, then the beast was captured, and him, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence. By which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These are cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed by the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So we see here that Jesus, he uses the sword of the Spirit is the Word. In other words, he does what God operates in that matter. Now, I've heard people teach and say, well, you know, it's talking about he has a bow, we're his arrows that fly, do what he does. But it doesn't make sense with that. You know, we need to, it's one of the things is the church talks about itself, and they use this, there's that we're the bride of Christ. What we have to do is, the one of the things is here, the Bible says that we're the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. And most of the references are us as a body. Now, the things that it talks about the church, like as a man and a wife, is using an illustration concerning having to do with fellowship and not who we are. The church is the body of Christ. We're you know, in the Spirit, we're neither male nor female. But we need to get in our right thinking about this as people get in their idea that somehow we're a woman. Well, we're not. And we're one with Christ, an operation in one. How he operates is how we operate. It's not some kind of different system. Men have made a different system. They have made it, but it's not. In the earth, man's authority, just like God's authority, if Jesus comes back to the earth and his words do what is supposed to take place, it's the same way with us in this life. Our faith works by our words. What we change things or do things by our words. It's the same way. It's the sword of the mouth. He's developed the system. Sorry he didn't give you a bow. That didn't happen. I'm sorry. Didn't get a bow. But, you know, we need to get a hold of these things and grasp this. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to stop there because some more things that we want to go in here to do this, because we need to get a picture of Jesus, who he is and who the church is, and our operation here. These are reasons why I have a hard time believing that this one ride on a horse with a bow. Now, this is, if you would believe it the other way, it's okay. Hey, we don't have to get in contention over none of it. I'm just going to go through the scripture. This is why I believe what I believe. Now, if you can find out more scriptures than the other one, have at it. Let me know. I'd like to read them too.
Amen.
Most people use one scripture from the Old Testament to try to read. I want to tell you what, any kind of doctrine is never established on one verse. If that's all you got's one verse on something, you ain't got much. If it's doctrinally, now you could find one verse that might say a certain thing that is tied to a doctrine. Then you can see that. That's fine. But people many times build doctrines off of one verse, and you just don't do that. You don't do that kind of thing. There are certain verses. One that we used to go, when I was in Bible school, sometimes they would use certain verses and that stuff just to, they would do this just to, you know, make explanation about stuff. But you find certain scriptures in the Bible and that stuff that there is absolutely nothing else in scripture that even speaks to it. Nothing. You can go around through it and what it means and, you know, well, the New Testament talks about being baptized for the dead, makes that statement. Well, there is nothing scripturally that coincides with that statement. So what Paul meant when he said it, you don't know. He could have been speaking to them to a certain kind of thing. We don't know. So there's certain things, but there's no other scripture that verifies any such thing of any practice of anything like that. But there are groups who believe that if somebody dies and they're unsaved, you can be for them. I mean, the Mormons do that. The Mormons believe that you can... Somebody dies, you can be... And I said to her, why you go around trying to convert people? Just go ahead and get baptized for them and then they die. Why would they have to join you? What's the point of all that? Mm-hmm. Why join your group? You guys just get baptized for everybody dies. Nobody goes to hell. They don't have an answer for that. Because see, this is why you can't take a scripture out that has a thing like that and build a doctrine off of it that don't line up, you know?
Yeah.
Doesn't make any sense. There's a lot of that. There's a lot of these things that people start things and saying, well, and they make excuses for stuff and say, well, God knows. Yes, God knows, but if he didn't show you a verse for it, we don't care. Because you can't have no place to stand in faith for it. You can't stand in faith for anything you don't have scripturally, doctrinally proof. More than just one half of a verse somewhere. It would be good. You got to be able to, especially for doctrine. Doctrine, you have to be able to lay out proof. This one thing is why I have so much scripture on this thing, because of the standpoint. If I want to understand something, you got to put scripture together. I don't believe in this thing. You know, I have one scripture here, one scripture there. If this thing has any accuracy, especially from the New Testament standpoint, and do you ever notice I'm giving you New Testament scriptures? So this we got to go. See, this is about New Testament. This is about the church and dealing with the church and stuff. And so this is why. And so, well, there's other things we'll go into on this. Hallelujah. But I want you to just understand, however you believe this or however you don't believe it, it don't matter. You're going to heaven. But we get to go through a lot of scriptures in the Bible and you learn a lot of stuff. But hallelujah, you get to go to heaven. So some people get so dogmatic about this stuff, and Brother Hagin used to say, "I'm not even pup-matic on it," which I thought was good. Good way of putting it. It doesn't matter. Hallelujah. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you, Lord God, for opening up the Word to us, Lord God, to see. Hallelujah, Father, because surely, Lord God, in this day and time, there is so much blindness. Lord God, it's so well to see because seeing brings joy. Lord God, because Lord, some people only see all the bad things that are happening, but Lord God, we have a vision to the future that's wonderful. A vision to the future that's absolutely glorious. And I thank you, Lord God, that you're opening our eyes to see it. Father, we have a secure future, and I want to thank you for that. I thank you, Lord God, that in Christ Jesus, that, hallelujah, we're in Christ, and Christ is in you. Lord God, we're safe, and we're sound, Lord God, and our faith is holding us and keeping us. And we just thank you for it as we look into these things. Father, we don't want to look, become short-sighted in the glory that's set before us. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.